I'd just like to start by thanking Di for giving me this opportunity to speak during the non-ratings period. So how many of you watch the Antiques Roadshow? Oh, quite a few. No one under 50. For those youngsters who've never seen it, it's a British program in which members of the public have their furniture and art and crockery valued by experts in a beautiful historic location. The valuer will say something like, "So, how much is it worth?" Well, I would say, given its condition, that I could comfortably value it at 800 to £1,000. And the owner says something like, "Oh, I never thought it was worth that much. Goodness me. Of course, I'm never going to sell it. But thank you. Thank you very much." Now, one of the things that the valuer looks for in a clock or a piece of art or jewellery is the mark of the maker, or the maker's mark. If it's handcrafted by someone well-known and not just manufactured or mass-produced, it will have a symbol, signature, or set of initials that identify the craftsperson. In this case, the value is significantly increased. The mark is proof that the item has been individually created by a master of the art form with great skill, care, and detail. Today I'm going to talk about how we bear the mark of a supreme craftsperson and how it is a sign of how much we are valued and loved by God. In 2013, I had a dream that I was with other people from church in the CBD. I saw an empty, old-looking jewellery store. A woman came out. The jewellery shop had closed down and she was locking up. The windows were dark and there were just a few little pieces of jewellery left on display. I noticed three small round shapes in one of the windows. The shapes were antique-looking, as if made from cast iron. As I looked at them, I understood that they were bells, even though they didn't really look like them. The woman came over to us and gave us the keys to the shop. Then she went in and got the keys to the bells, as if it was needed to operate them, and she gave us that key also. So that was the dream. So at that time, we were about to hold a women's retreat in the city. I didn't see the connection at first. When I told Cara Dean, you might remember Cara, some of you, when I told Cara about the dream, she suggested it might have something to do with the upcoming women's weekend. So I decided to go on a little adventure, sort of a treasure hunt, to see if I could find the jewellery shop when we were in the city that weekend. Our accommodation was in Collins Street in the business district. When we had some free time, I set off down Collins Street to the shops. I kept an eye out for jewellers as we walked past all the city shops and through the arcades, but the jewellery shop fronts were all modern and elegant looking, unlike the one in my dream, because this was rather old-fashioned looking. On the way back to our accommodation, I felt to walk on the opposite side of Collins Street. I kept looking at the buildings across the road as we walked, searching for an old-fashioned jeweller's. I continued this even when we were out of the shopping precinct and back in the business area. Then, suddenly, I saw a shop that looked just like the jewellery shop in my dream. I know it's not super clear, but anyway. I realised that we'd actually walked straight past the shop at the start of our walk, but I hadn't really been looking at that stage because we were still in the business district. The other reason I missed it was that it was actually a bookshop, whereas I had, of course, been looking for a jewellery shop. Anyway, I felt pretty strongly that I'd found the shop from my dream, which was really amazing. So I thought, if I'd found the shop, the dream must mean something. There had to be a reason for it. I looked for a clue as to what God might be telling me. I saw the initials MM above the doorway, which are my initials, so they sort of caught my attention. I looked up to the first and second floors. The windows were dark and lifeless. There seemed to be no clues of anything. But there in big brass letters were the words, "Maker's Mark." I recognised this as the name of an exclusive jewellery store, but I did not know that it was in this location. Then it dawned on me. This bookshop had actually been a jeweller's, but it had obviously closed down. For some reason, the sign was still there. Now, Maker's Mark had had a reputation for unique and innovative jewellery made by local artists. The name refers to the way a jeweller would mark each creation with his or her name or initials. And this is what it looked like in its heyday. And this is the same building in its original form in the 1800s. Now, the significance of the name Maker's Mark didn't hit me straight away. Again, it was Cara who pointed it out. Maker's Mark. God is our maker. So God was maybe telling something about us having the mark of the maker. I was pretty excited about finding the store, and I was able to share the story with the women at the close of the weekend. However, I didn't feel like I had the complete interpretation of the dream. What was the meaning of the round shapes in the window? The shapes that I knew to be bells but didn't actually look like bells. The fact that there were three of them confirmed that they were important. So what did they symbolise? If they were warning bells or church bells or something like that, why didn't they look like normal bells? I decided that if God had gone to the trouble of giving me a dream about a place that I found actually existed with a name that seemed to be significant, the rest of the dream must be important. I decided that I would seek the exact meaning of the bells. I didn't have internet access on my phone at that time, so when I got home from the weekend, I Googled Maker's Mark and bells. I wasn't expecting there to be any connection at all, but the very first website I looked at actually had the answer. The website had information on these little round bells with balls inside of them that rattle. They're called crottle bells. They're like Christmas bells. I'd never heard of the term before, but apparently this sort of bell dates back to ancient times, and they were originally used in horses' harnesses as a warning of approach. This picture is from the website, and the crottle bells shown here are almost identical to the three round shapes in my dream. Now, I would never have known that the three cast iron balls in my dream were these things called crottle bells. But remember, in the dream, the word bells came with the image. God had obviously told me that they were bells to help me discover the full meaning of them. Anyway, the website said this. Many crottle bells carry a maker's mark. The mark may be a symbol of the bell founder's hammer or the initials of the maker. Wow. So these little bells have the maker's mark on them. So not only was the jewellery store called the maker's mark, the bells I saw in the window traditionally carried the maker's mark. Now, the woman in the dream was giving us keys. Now, if you dream of a woman, particularly a woman without a particular identity, it's often the Holy Spirit. So I believe the Holy Spirit was giving me or giving us the keys to understanding. The message was that we have the maker's mark. But wait, there's more. A few months later, I wondered why bells. God could have chosen another thing that has the mark of the maker on it. A painting with a signature, perhaps, or a piece of furniture. Not long afterwards, I happened to come upon this Bible verse. Even horse bells and cooking pots can be holy to the Lord. So this was obviously a reference to horse harness bells. In other words, crottle bells. So I looked up the scripture in a different version, and the NLT Bible said this. On that day, even the harness bells of horses will be inscribed with these words, Holy to the Lord. Who would have thought that there would be a Bible verse about crottle bells, the bells that were in my dream? Before my dream, I had never even heard of them. And who would have thought that they would be inscribed with the words, Holy to the Lord? This was mind-blowing. I felt like a detective had found the last missing clue. If we just have another look at that verse. On that day, even the harness bells of the horse will be inscribed with these words, Holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be as sacred as the basins used beside the altar. So the scripture seems to be saying that even harness bells and cooking pots everyday, mundane, knocked about things will be holy to the Lord, sacred, set apart, instruments of worship, inscribed with his logo. I believe the revelation of the dream was this is us. The scripture was further confirmation of the message that we have the maker's mark. It seems like such a simple message in a way, but if God had led me on a treasure hunt to find it, then it must be a treasure, a mystery revealed. So if the maker's mark is the creator's symbol or name, like in Antiques Roadshow, what does it mean to have the name of God on us? Recently I was reading through the Acts of the Apostles, and the word his name repeatedly seemed to jump out at me. So it might be his name or in the name of Jesus, something like that. Or I think it's stated probably about 30 to 40 times. I didn't actually count. So I'm going to have a look at some of these verses. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. My Amplified Bible says the Gentiles upon whom my name has been invoked, some translated as invoking the name of Jesus. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When they became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. So clearly, the name of Jesus has enormous significance. Now, we already know this. It is the authority under which the apostles operated. It carried and still carries power and honour. The name of the Lord brings forgiveness, salvation, healing, and deliverance. We pray in Jesus' name. We declare things in Jesus' name. And you can study the different names of God in the Bible, but my message is about the importance of bearing the name of Jesus, the name of the King. In the old days, if you had the king or queen's letter on a seal, you carried the authority of that person. If you were in battle, you might wear the colours or symbol of your leader, or you might bear the standard, a type of flag of the king. On Downton Abbey, a bit of a favourite of mine, the footman wore the livery of that family's name and position, and only certain footmen could wear it, and of a certain design and colours. Today you might have a uniform or a company name badge. These names or symbols or logos chiefly serve to show others one's identity. As Christians, we represent Jesus' ministry on earth today, and it's important that the world sees us, that we belong to the King. But rather than focusing on how others perceive us, what I want to emphasise is how God sees us and how we see ourselves. And many of these Bible verses that I've just gone through, the Greek word onoma is used. It basically means name, but it has a figurative meaning as well, which is the manifestation or revelation of someone's character. According to Hebrew understanding, a name is inseparable from the person to whom it belongs. That is, it's something of that person's essence. The Lord is holy, therefore his name is holy. His name is sacred. And I suppose it's no coincidence that the enemy uses the cursing of, or the use of Jesus' name, the Lord's name, as a curse, because it is such a powerful thing. And we read in Acts how some men attempted to drive out demons using Jesus' name, but without actually knowing him. Now, we know to pray all things in Jesus' name, but it's a lot more than just saying the words. It's the understanding of who he is and actually knowing him intimately. A friend once had a terrifying dream in which she was being repeatedly attacked by the enemy. Each time she was attacked, she declared Jesus' name, but nothing happened, and she had to flee. Finally, she found a power socket and plugged into Jesus, and the enemy was defeated. So this dream was about being connected to Jesus, not just saying his name, but knowing him intimately. Now, another type of mark is a tattoo, and I'm sure you're all aware that tattoos are a growing trend. Some of you might even have them. I've got a little one. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any tattoos. Anyway, they're usually marks or symbols of things that are important to people. They may have a cultural significance, or they're a form of decoration for some. Past occasions, they've been used for identity. Now, some Christians see this practice as ungodly because of this scripture. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Now, I'm not a fan of tattoos, but there's actually a bit more to it. I'm going to tell you about yet another dream. Some years ago, I had a dream that I had three black cross marks on my upper right arm. I don't mean a traditional Christian cross. I mean a cross mark like the mark you get on a maths test when your answer is wrong. So there were three of them. Again, this is, you know, important. In the dream, I went to my parents' house. I was in the lounge room and I looked in the mirror, and I was surprised to find that the tattoos, the three cross marks, were gone. So that was the dream. So I was curious about what this dream meant, so I decided to investigate. And by the way, Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings." So if you believe God is speaking to you through a dream, I encourage you to search out the meaning. Two pieces of advice: start with the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit. So I thought I would look up the word cross mark. This is quite a few years ago. I think I used a Bible dictionary. And the cross mark was the main item in the dream, and it led me to the word tattoo. In fact, in one Bible version, cross mark was the word given for the word tattoo. So they were pretty much the same thing. Cross mark meant a tattoo. So that was pretty amazing. And I found this Young's literal version of the same scripture. And a cutting for the soul you do not put in your flesh, and a writing, a cross mark, you do not put on you. I am Jehovah. Now, in both versions, making a cutting in your flesh for the dead, which is some sort of cultural practice at the time, is connected to the practice of tattooing. So this Leviticus law seems to be about marks of death. Also, a cross mark denotes negativity, wrongness. I believe the message of the dream was that in my father's house, where I looked in the mirror, the marks of death or sin were wiped away. What I find fascinating about this, and why I mentioned this particular dream, is the contrast between the tattoo and the maker's mark. One is a mark of death, and the other is a mark of life. Now, I'm not saying tattoos per se, I'm saying this Bible verse, that the tattoo is a mark of death, but the maker's mark is a mark of life. The maker's mark cannot be washed off or removed. It's the mark of God's love purchased by Jesus' death. If I ever do get a tattoo, I might get the maker's mark. I don't know what that would look like, though. And it probably would be a waste of money because I've got lots of freckles and would look a bit silly. So what I want to tell you is that we have the maker's mark despite our flaws and failings. I'm saying this because often our fears and inadequacies can hold us back. I used to beat myself up when I lost my temper or did something I shouldn't have. Then I realised that's not what God wants. That's what the enemy wants. Now I repent and I declare that I'm forgiven, and sometimes I ask God to turn my weaknesses into strengths. Yes, we are called to holiness, and God desires to build character and integrity in us. And yes, there are seasons for refining and repentance, but don't think that you have to have it all sorted out before God will use you or before you can serve him. We do not have to compare ourselves to others, and we do not have to let shame and guilt bring us down. Now, we sang that beautiful Johnny Cash song, and it's about shame and overcoming that. And I do feel there are people who are dealing with shame today. I used to do a lot of Christian drama years ago. No matter how much the team practiced, there was always a mistake in our performance. And I used to find this a bit frustrating until I learnt that God does not work through our perfection. He doesn't need us to be perfect. If our hearts are towards him, that is what counts. In worship or in the arts or our profession or whatever we do, we may seek excellence, but we don't have to be excellent. In fact, our inadequacy keeps us humble and reliant on God. Some of you have heard my story about spontaneously dancing at a Catholic mass, celebrating my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. Now, on the way into the church, I had an argument with a family member. I was not in a spiritual mood at all. I wrestled with the Holy Spirit when I felt led to dance initially, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit urging me to dance. But the other part of the story I won't tell you because I've told it before, but I did end up dancing, and my father received an emotional healing through this. What this taught me was that I cannot let my failings or guilt hold me back. It gave me great joy to realise that God worked through me despite my inadequacy. I was quite shocked, to be honest. But rather than this experience giving me a sense of arrogance or disregard for my sin as if it doesn't matter, it actually humbled me. And I thought to myself, if God can work through me in that sinful state, how much more can he work through me when my heart is right? If we wait until we think our character and our faith are strong enough, we'll never act. I believe God builds faith and character in us as we act. A few years ago, there were monthly gatherings of those who wanted to dance in worship. On one of these nights, a group of women were dancing over me. In other words, they were ministering through dance. And I experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in a really, really powerful way. In fact, I know this sounds a bit crazy, but I felt very strongly that there was a crowd of witnesses cheering me on. And that's me. I'm nothing. But this crowd of witnesses, holy angels, whatever, were cheering me on, going, yes, you're doing great. I felt that God was saying also that even the simplest movement offered in worship or the simplest expression of worship, whatever that is for you, is magnified and glorified in heaven. When our hearts are towards him, even in our limitations and failings, he takes what we offer and multiplies it. We can't necessarily see it, but in the heavenly realm, that worship is magnified and multiplied. Again, it's not about us being perfect. As I said, it's right to aim for excellence in what we do, in honouring God. But because his mark is on us, what we offer to him is sanctified. That you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'd like to leave you with this. Those crotal bells do not stand out as things of beauty. When you saw that image, you weren't awestruck by their beauty. They simply do what they are made for. And yet the word of God tells us that even they will be inscribed with the words, holy to the Lord. We too are made by a craftsman. We are God's creation. We are inscribed with the words, holy to the Lord. We are instruments of worship. Not just these instruments, we are instruments of worship. We are flawed, we are fallen, but we are made holy in him. We are his. You are marked with his sign, with his seal, with his love. You are stamped with his stamp. In him is your identity. You carry his name, his authority. You are a precious piece of jewelry fashioned by him for a unique purpose. You bear the Maker's mark.